In the lead up to Christmas in 2021, Lifeway Research, they're a leading evangelical research firm and they're affiliated with Lifeway Publishing, part of the Southern Baptist Convention. They specialise in measuring trends in the church as well as in culture, and they set out to find out how many people really knew the true meaning of the Christmas season. The study it uncovered some rather interesting facts, perhaps some which would surprise us, especially as we continue to hear the narrative that Christmas has become secularised and has lost all of its religious meaning. Perhaps it's not surprising to hear that 91% of all Americans said that they did still celebrate Christmas. But what might be surprising to some of us, especially those of us who have heard time and time again that the people don't know the true meaning of Christmas, is that most people also did seem to have some awareness that it was still a Christian holiday. 72% of all people surveyed, this was not just Christians, this was people right across the spectrum, said that they believed that Jesus was a real person who was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, which I suspect might be a higher number than some of us would suspect. Among those who attend church four times a month or more, the numbers are even more clear-cut. 95% they said that they agreed or strongly agreed that he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. In the face of the common narrative, our instinct is probably to find this encouraging. However, the truth is there were still some less than encouraging results in there too. While the vast majority of people agreed that Jesus was a real man, almost 60% didn't think that he was the Son of God, or that he existed before Jesus was born. Worse, even amongst those regular churchgoers, those people who said that they attended church four times a month or more, 37% admitted that they too did not think Jesus existed eternally prior to Jesus' birth. They also carry out what they call the State of Theology survey every 2 years. And in 2022, there were some rather troubling results. 43% of self-described evangelical Christians said that they agreed with this statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% of people who call themselves evangelical question whether Jesus was actually God. 37% of regular churchgoers said that they were not convinced that the Son of God existed before Jesus' birth. The idea that the Son had existed eternally and he himself was God, these are some of the foundational statements of our faith. They find their way into the very earliest creeds of the church. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed all affirm this truth. The early catechisms of the church, those statements, those question and answer statements that new believers would learn and repeat, they too began so often with affirming that truth that Jesus was eternally God. In fact, these truths were so essential that to deny them was considered heresy, apostasy, by the early church fathers. And yet, today, it is far from universally agreed upon, even by those who call themselves evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians. The truth is, when it comes to Jesus' identity, while most people, churchgoers and otherwise, still believe he really existed, that he was a real man who really came into being, there is a lot more uncertainty about who he really was. And if I'm being totally honest, I can see, I think, how things got to this point. As the church, we've not always set up believers to do what I would call apologetics, defending our faith, and do so well. Perhaps we've fallen out of some of the traditions that have historically helped us, those kind of catechism statements that we teach all of our people, are not really part of our worship anymore. And that, I think, is perhaps to our detriment. My hope today is, if nothing else, we will be able to change that a little bit in this place, that each of us here will leave a little bit more well equipped to do apologetics, to defend our faith, to be able to answer, if nothing else, this question: was Jesus God? Had Jesus eternal, had the Son eternally existed before Jesus was born? When I was at college, I was invited to take part in a Christian Muslim summer school at Oxford University. You can see me right there in the middle. It was an incredible experience where Christian and Muslim leaders and leaders in training came together. According to the directors of the school, the aim of the summer school is for Muslims and Christians to learn about each other together, not avoiding or denying differences and difficult topics, but addressing them with gentleness and respect, speaking positively of our own faith rather than speaking critically of the others, and so equipping these emerging faith leaders to live well together. Rather unsurprisingly, the person of Jesus became one of the key dividing lines between us. All of us agreed that Jesus really existed. All of us agreed that he was a teacher, a prophet. All of us agreed that he was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. But the dividing line came about: was he more than that? Discussion and debate, though they often began in the classroom, would usually run late into the night, around the dinner table or fireplace. And often, as we shared our own perspectives on this, this became the question that we would continually return to. Very often, no matter how much we discussed this, we'd simply come back to this same question, asked by the Muslims of us Christians. They would say something like this: I know that you believe Jesus is God, but in the Bible, where does Jesus himself say that he's God? Where does he tell us to worship him? That, for my Muslim friends, was the key issue. They don't care what I think about Jesus. They don't even really care what Paul or John or James or Peter or the other apostles said about Jesus after the fact. They want to hear it from his own mouth. Where did he say he was God and to worship him? I wonder, could you answer that question? Would you know where in the Bible to turn to find Jesus in his own words describing himself as God? Would you know whether or not Jesus even makes that claim, or if that's just something others have said about him? It's a fair question, and I think it's one that's worth thinking more deeply about. I was there with Christians, most of whom were studying theology at much more prestigious universities than my own. We had students from Oxford and Cambridge and Durham and St Andrews and London School of Theology and many, many others beside. Most of them were also further along their religious education than I was. Most were studying masters or even working towards their PhDs. And yet so often, as we gathered together around the fireplace at evenings, I was disappointed by the answers I heard. My Muslim friends, they seemed to genuinely be seeking answers to this question, and yet time and time again, the answers that they were given were not really compelling. Often, my Christian friends, they would talk about things like, for example, how Christology, our belief about Jesus, developed over time, about how his divinity was something that perhaps wasn't clear-cut in the earlier Gospels, but over time, the apostles came to realise and see Jesus differently. They would suggest how it was mostly Paul who began to articulate that Jesus was divine, that if you read the Gospels, perhaps it's not so clear. They'd sometimes even say things like this. Doesn't really matter if Jesus thought he was God. His followers clearly came to believe this, and so we follow their traditions. They would perhaps say things like, as the New Testament was written over time, Jesus' followers looked back at the Old Testament and realised how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Perhaps they would even say things like, no, Jesus himself never said he was God. But he acted as if he was. So of course, he must have believed he was. To be clear, these people are Christians. As far as I know, all of them would have affirmed a belief that Jesus was indeed God, that he had eternally existed. But it frustrated me that so few of us seem willing or able to give a straight answer to this seemingly simple question, and the consensus amongst most of the Christian students seemed to be that Jesus never specifically claimed to be God himself. It clearly wasn't very compelling to the Muslim students either, hence the reason we kept coming back to this same question. They weren't interested really in a deep theological discourse. They wanted a simple answer. I'm disappointed that most of them, I think, left having had their pre-existing beliefs reaffirmed. That in the Bible, Jesus never claims to be divine, and it was his followers who later twisted his words over time. Seemed like only a couple of us, myself and the guy who I happened to be sharing a room with, who were actually prepared and equipped to go to bat for Jesus on this one. Because here's the thing, I do think Jesus very clearly claims to be God. I believe that the scriptures, even in the Gospels, Jesus leaves no question about this. Yes, it might take a little bit of scratching below the surface to see these things, but I do think our faith that Jesus is divine is not some later invention. I do believe that there is a very solid defence that we can give to this question. And when we came to answering this question, I think the verses we're going to study today are perhaps the most clear-cut examples of this. Certainly they should be the beginning of our unpacking of this idea if we're ever questioned on this matter. We're told that we should always be ready to give a reason, a defence, an apologia for the hope that we have. Let's then unpack these words and hopefully give ourselves a better chance of being able to do so. Today we are finishing up in John chapter 8. We've been parked out here for a few weeks, but we've done that for a reason. I think this is really a very key chapter in unpacking the scripture. And we're going to start reading today together in verse 51 of John chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, do feel free to open up and follow along. I'm reading from the ESV as I usually do today. But if you're following along in a different translation, I'd be interested perhaps to see and hear some of the differences that you might spot in this. Because actually at its heart, that is one of the questions we need to be ready to address. In verse 51 then, Jesus says these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? That is, of course, the key question here. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. If you've been with us this last few weeks, as we've worked through the Gospel of John, a few times already I've mentioned how Jesus specifically uses those words, I am, and how they are, in some ways, pointed to his divinity. I've already hinted that I am is the name that God reveals in the burning bush, and said how when Jesus applies this name to himself, he is claiming divinity. I've said this, but I haven't actually proven it to you. But this is the verse that we can go to actually prove this beyond any shadow of a doubt. This is the verse that gives all of those other verses, all of those other times that Jesus uses those words, ego, I may, I am, their meaning, their value, their importance and significance. In the New Testament, that phrase, I am, it's represented by two Greek words, ego, I may. If you're interested, I've actually preached an entire sermon series on the times that John speaks, that John records Jesus saying these I am words. I preached it fairly early on when I was down at the church, down at House of Hope. They are still online if you'd like to go back and listen to them. But the reason these words are significant are simply this. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles, they read from and quote. In Exodus 3:14, when God reveals his name to Moses in the burning bush, ego I may, I is how they choose to translate the name, I am. And so, Jesus himself also applies those words to himself. And I believe in doing so, he claims divinity. But the truth is, critics will rightfully point out, ego I may, while they are the divine name in the Septuagint, in Exodus and in other places, it is also just plain, normal speech. They would say, when I say, I'm a chaplain, or I am a father, or I am an Englishman, those first two words, I am, have no meaning. They are simply a descriptor. That you simply don't have a choice but to speak those words before describing yourself in some ways. And so they would question, when Jesus says something like, I am the good shepherd, how he would have said that without speaking those first two words, ego, I may. Critics, they will suggest that there is perhaps nothing significant about Jesus' claim here. They would suggest that there is no reason to assume he is applying divinity to himself any more than when I say things like, I am a father. To be sure, that is a good question to ask. The other Gospels, they do sometimes have people using that same phrase, ego I may, as part of normal speech. A centurion in Luke 7:8 says those words. So does Zechariah in Luke 11:17, and we apply no divine significance to either of those. So what makes us assume then that Jesus is saying anything more than that? Well, that reason is these verses here that we've read today. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Here Jesus does something incredibly unique. He says those words, I am, ego, I may, without qualification. He doesn't say, before Abraham was, I am the door, or I am the true vine, or whatever else it may be. He simply says, before Abraham was, I am. Period. End of sentence. It's really significant that he does this. And he does it in a way that can leave us with no doubt. When we read it in English, it kind of trips us up. There's a mixing up of tenses here. If it was a sentence that a kid wrote down in an essay, the teacher marking it would immediately grab that pen and go to correct it. It doesn't even make sense in our English language. They'd say, no, you can't say before Abraham was past tense, I am present tense. You would say before Abraham was, I already existed, or I was, or something like that. You've got to match the tenses. That matters in English. It matters even more in the Greek. If you study Greek, tenses really, really matter. Rather than just past and present and future tense, Greek has dozens and dozens of different tenses and cases and ways that verbs need to be matched up. Depending on the Bible that you're reading, you may even note that it doesn't actually say, I am here. Because it's so awkward in the English, some people have set out to correct it. If you're reading the Living Bible, a paraphrase by Kenneth Taylor, it's largely a pretty good paraphrase, but it is a paraphrase. Kenneth Taylor was not an expert Greek scholar. He was largely putting the Bible as he saw it into more vernacular English. And he missed the nuance here. So the way he renders it is this. I was in existence before Abraham was even born. In his simple English Bible, Stanley Morris also chooses, I was alive before Abraham was born. And if you happen to have ever read something like the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, they deliberately, I think, misrepresent and misrender this verse as, before Abraham came to be, I have been. I understand why they want to do this, because it is awkward, difficult English. But that's not what the Greek says here. If all Jesus wanted to say was, I was in existence before Abraham, which would be an incredibly powerful statement in its own right, don't get me wrong, he could have easily done so. In fact, it would have been more natural for him to do so, using the proper grammar here. He should have said, by all rights, before Abraham was, ego ein, I was. That would be the proper way to render this. But Jesus deliberately breaks grammar here. He deliberately mixes past and present tense in a way that only makes sense if he's making a claim beyond just normal speech. It only makes sense if he's claiming something specific. This language only makes sense if he's deliberately taken us back to Exodus, to where God reveals his name, the divine name, I am. It only makes sense if he's saying something more than, I predate Abraham here. And that's why when John quotes Jesus saying these words, we can have confidence that he is making a divine claim about himself. Jesus is making a divine claim here. And this matters. People will question if Jesus ever claimed to be God. And when they do, we as his people need to make sure that we are ready to give an answer, ready to give a reason, an apologia, a defense for our faith. Because here's the thing, our faith is reasonable, our faith is defensible. We don't believe Jesus is God simply because some theologians throughout history have concluded so. We don't believe Jesus is God merely on the basis of Paul or Peter or James's claims about Jesus. We believe Jesus is divine because Jesus reveals himself to be divine. And he does it absolutely, unambiguously here. You want to know that that's what he's saying? Just look at how the Jews respond. So they picked up stones to throw at him. It's a strange thing to include. if not for one key element. Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name of God, shall be put to death. Why are the people picking up stones here? It's not just because they're angry at him. It's because they believe he's committing blasphemy. They believe he is claiming to be God. Because that's precisely what he's doing. They have no doubt and no question about what is being said here. This is a name that is sacred to the people. A people who had such reverence of God's name that it had almost reached the point of superstition. This was a people who removed the name of God so much that they would remove the vowels when writing the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh. They would refuse to vocalize that name. They had such a high reverence and such a, perhaps even unreasonable fear of what would happen if they spoke it improperly. So here when Jesus says, I am, they are hearing him not just saying that he existed. They are hearing him taking that divine name for himself. And they have no confusion about what he's saying here. Therefore, neither should we. Second thing Jesus claims here is that he was pre-existent. Jesus is absolutely unambiguous on that second matter so many Christians seem to be uncertain of. The Jews, they trace their heritage back to Abraham, the father of the covenant, the promise. That is where their relationship with God really began. But Jesus, though he is a Jew, is not tracing his lineage back to Abraham. Jesus is not saying, I am a child of God, a son of God, because I am part of the same covenant as you. Jesus is saying, I was already there making the covenant. Indeed, he says it plainly. Before Abraham was, I am. He's effectively saying, however far back in the past you want to push your lineage, your heritage, I was already there. The only person about whom the Jews could say that would be God himself. And Jesus is saying, yes, exactly. He's not merely implying that he somehow came into existence before Abraham did, but is in fact saying that there was never a time that he wasn't. Not only is he claiming that during his early earthly ministry he had perhaps gained some measure of divinity, that idea that perhaps when the Spirit descended on him at baptism, in that moment he became divine. No, not at all. He's saying, I was eternally divine. Whatever you can say about the Father, about his eternal pre-existence, you can say about me. And not only that, he's claiming that he was the very same Saviour that had always saved God's people. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Do you get what he's saying here? The same Saviour that Abraham looked forward to is the Saviour who walks in your midst here and now. Your father was saved by looking forward to my day. You will be saved by believing in me here and now. And for all future generations, they will be saved by looking back upon me. I am the Messiah, the only Saviour. J.C. Ryle states it this way. The plain truth is that we are too apt to forget that there always was but one way of salvation, one Saviour and one hope for sinners. And that Abraham and all the Old Testament saints looked to the same Christ that we look to ourselves. Which brings us then to our final point. Jesus reveals his divinity primarily on the cross. this is not actually the first time that Jesus says those words, I am, unqualified, without something that follows them. In verse 28, a few verses prior, he said these words to them. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, and he's not talking about, you know, raising him up in a positive sense here. He's saying when the Son of Man hangs lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I am he. Jesus tells them all, the thing that will ultimately reveal his divinity, that will prove that he truly is I am above all else, will not be any of his displays of power. It won't be his miracles or his shows of supernatural ability. Those things will point to his identity, but they don't ultimately prove it. The thing that will ultimately prove his divinity is dying for sin and being raised from the dead, because death had no hold on him. His ultimate show of strength, of his identity, of his power, of his godness, will be something that many of the people will look upon as defeat. But the cross was never defeat, at least not in the sense that we think of it. The cross was always about Jesus' conquering of sin. He defeats sin, he defeats death, but he was not defeated. Even here, even now, the cross was in view. The cross was the reason why he came. He came to save sinners. Even at this early point in his life and his ministry, Jesus was looking forward to that day when he would go to the cross, where he would die for sinners, when he would make a way for people to be right with God, which is why he begins this section with these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Though we may die physically, though our bodies may fail, perhaps most of our bodies will fail, though we pray and we hope that Jesus will return first. Though we will perhaps taste death physically, we will never taste death, not in an eternal sense, not in an ultimate sense, because our Saviour died, because the sinless Saviour died, our sinful souls are counted free. God the just was satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus, and pardon me. We have eternal hope and security because he died. And that then is what we remember here and now. That